Have you noticed yet that sometimes the smallest of words can make a massive impact? Like when you tell your 13-year-old son, 12-year-old son, no, it can make the house grumpy all afternoon. Or when you say, yes, we can go for McDonald's, suddenly you fix a multitude of problems. Little words, massive impact. In one sense, the Reformation is really about little words. In fact, one little word, the word alone. That's really what the guys were debating. And they were debating that word in connection with salvation, with how we are made right with God. Particularly, what's the basis for salvation? What's the foundation? Who will get the credit? One group said, God. One group said, God alone. Very subtle difference, very significant. At the time of the 16th century, the Roman Catholic Church were quite happy for you to say, we are saved by grace. They just weren't happy for you to say, we are saved by grace alone. They felt that you needed to top up God's grace. You needed to add merit to it. You needed to do something yourself in order to partake in the salvation that God had promised. That might be by way of some religious practice. It might be a good work. It might be a human effort. It might be listening to the sermon. It might be laughing at the preacher's jokes. It might be coming to confession. It might be putting money in the box. There's a myriad of ways that you could do it. But each of them gained you favor, gained you merit. Here's how one writer puts it. He says, the church taught that merits for salvation could be earned or received from the Pope and the priests. Christians could build up and buy merits, sprinkle in God's grace, and be on the fast track for eternity. Did you used to have those little charts on the fridge for your kids? You know, earn a star, and when you've got enough stars, you get a prize. Well, imagine a big spiritual fridge with a chart. And what you do is you come and do something, and the priest, the pope, or somebody says, well done, here's a star. Put it on your list. And then one day when you get to meet God face to face, and he says to you, look, why should I let you into heaven? You say, look at my chart. I've got so many stars. Or you pull out your wallet and you say, look at all the credits I've got. You see, what happens when we think like that is the church, if you think about it, the church really becomes a giant supermarket for God's favor. Imagine going to Pick and Pay just now, and you walk down the aisle, and you find an aisle that says spiritual merit, spiritual credit, and you go and you take stuff off the shelf. You see, that's what the church had become, a treasury of merit. You earn merits by doing what the church told you to do. One particular way that you would do that is if you bought something called indulgences. Indulgences were a very special credit note. It got you lots of favor, and you got it by making a contribution to the building project. You see, for 500 years, churches have been selling bricks for the building project. This particular instance, the Pope was saying that if you contribute to him building the Vatican City, St. Peter's, in Rome, you would get a very special credit note. Indeed, he sent out salesmen to go and sell these indulgences, to promote these indulgences. One of them, who was a really good guy at his job, was a guy called Johann Tetzel. He actually was a great marketer. He was the first guy, I think, who came up with the little jingle. You know, buy this. You know the jingles? Here's his jingle. I won't sing it to you, but here's his jingle. He said, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. You can imagine it. We can play a little guitar. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, in one sense, I laugh. In one sense, we joke and we giggle because the truth is, We actually don't know how to take this, do we? It just seems crazy. You can buy something, you can earn credit, you can earn favor, and then you can credit yourself for salvation. The church has become nothing more than the gatekeepers of spiritual favor, and therefore they have become the guardians of human salvation. In one sense, we want to laugh, don't we? We want to shake our heads and say, those silly people back then, were they like Dorf 500 years ago? Dark ages, they must have been Dorf. That explains it. I wonder how many of you have driven down the main road this morning. It's summer, so my assumption is they're still there. My assumption is that as you drove down the main road this morning, as you passed McDonald's, there would have been a group of people dressed not unlike the way I'm dressed. A nice white shirt, a smart tie. They're young Mormons who are on mission. They have to go on mission. The church says so. And they have to go on mission around the globe, even today. And they have to do that to earn their place in the church, to earn their place in heaven. You see, we might like to think this is a problem from 500 years ago. It's evident on the main road outside McDonald's every Sunday morning. Some of you, I know, will turn on that channel on your televisions, won't you? I'm not talking about sports channel. That TBN channel, won't you? You'll let it play in the background because it's so uplifting and encouraging. We need to talk afterwards. But you'll listen to the faith movement, the prosperity gospel movement, won't you? Even today, Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, and the likes, who will say something like this to you, sow a seed today, reap a harvest tomorrow. Just put your money in the kitty, and God will give you some spiritual blessing, usually in material form. I see, this is not a problem from 500 years ago. It's just as applicable today. Of course, it might even be that it's not just on the main road, and it's not just on your televisions. The truth is, it might even be in this room today. Because it might be that you have come to church today to earn credit, to earn favor. So that you one day, when you face God, can say to him, but I went to a rich South Africa church. I even laughed at Luke's terrible jokes occasionally. See, it might be that the reason you are here today is actually because of some weird duty. And you think that by being here, by coming here this morning, you'll get a tick next to your name. You'll earn a credit, a favor with God. Well, the reformers thought that such an idea was unthinkable. And the reason they thought that is because of what the scriptures taught them. See, they were convinced that when we try and contribute anything to add to merit, to add to God's favor in our salvation, what we land up doing is we land up cheapening God's grace. And we actually land up emptying Christ's cross. So come with me this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2. I want us to be very clear this morning that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to you being declared right with God, you can contribute absolutely nothing because before Jesus, you are dead. Frek mors dood. You are dead. I know that's not a nice way to think. I know you might even take offense at that this morning because after all, you put makeup on. You're not dead. You're very much alive. You're here. Well, that's not how the scriptures speak. The scriptures say to you that before Jesus came into your life, you are dead. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Every one of us, when it comes to a relationship with God prior to Jesus, every one of us is dead. There is no life in us. It's not that we've just got a weak pulse. It's not that there's a little flutter. It's that there is nothing. There is no life in us because every single part of you and me before Jesus has been tainted by sin, has been corrupted by sin, has been killed by sin. So here's the thing. There we are, dead. How on earth can we move towards God? Do you ever do a road trip? Sometimes, driving, maybe just drive out of the city, I don't know. Maybe you're on one of the national roads, the N1, the N2, the N7. You're driving along, and you play the game. Identify the roadkill. Do you play that game? Clearly, I've got boys. So you come across this roadkill, and there it is. We'll call it splat for today. Splat, on the road. We stop our car, because we are kind and gracious. We get the shovel. We start to scrape it up. And once we've scraped it all into this little pile, we turn to splat and we say, there, there, splat, off you go. Go home, find your mother. How doff is that? Would you in your mind think that that roadkill can somehow pick itself up, gather itself together, shake itself into life, and go home? And yet Paul says, of every human being without Jesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead. You and I had absolutely no inclination of moving towards God. None. We were far too, have a look at verse 2, we were far too disobedient. We're so busy following the ways of this world. Yay, I'm free! Free as a bird, I'm following the ways of this world. Want to bet? Keep reading, verse 2. You're not following the ways of the world, you're following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. We think that I'm doing things my way, but you know the truth of the matter? I'm not doing it my way, I'm doing it the devil's way. That's what dead people do. Dead people follow the devil. That's why in verse 3 he says, all of us lived among them, and therefore all of us were by nature objects of wrath. Now, we're roadkill. We're dead, disobedient, and we're damned. How on earth can we move towards God? How on earth can we contribute anything? How on earth can we think somehow we've got a merit to offer? And friends, until you realize that, until you realize that without Christ, people are dead, you'll fool yourself into thinking that if they just try harder, they can take a move. See, you need to know this today because you will have friends and family members who you are desperate to love the Lord and you're encouraging them and spurring them on, aren't you? And they can't get it. And you say to yourself, why can't you get it? Do you know why? They are dead. Just like you were. See, unless you realize you were dead and could contribute nothing, you'll never understand your desperate need for the grace of God. Until you understand that you were dead, the necessity of God's grace will never make sense to you. You see, when you are dead, you finally understand that you need Him to take the initiative. You need Him to move towards you because you are going nowhere. Unless God, in a gracious, undeserved, unmerited act, moves towards you in your deadness you can't do anything towards Him. In your deadness you can't please Him. In your deadness you can't earn His favor. In your deadness you merit nothing. No, friends, you need God. You need Him to move towards you. And the great news of the gospel is that He did. That is why the gospel is such good news. Look at verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. I thought you'd be more excited. Do you see what grace is? I know we've all got our little anacronyms. I know we've all got our ways of trying to remember what grace is. Maybe you remember that one, God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe that's the one you've got. But grace, essentially, is God acting in love and mercy. It is God giving us what we did not deserve. It is God giving us what we did not merit. It is God giving us what we could not earn. Life in Christ. While we were still dead in our transgressions, God made us alive in Christ. See, our problem is we've got to stop thinking of God as the sweet, nice Father Christmas, don't we? Because that's how we think of him too often. We think of him as Father Christmas who must just do nice things all the time. So one writer says this, he says, stop thinking of God as an earthly father and start thinking of him as that holy, righteous God of the world, whose righteousness you and I can't possibly meet. See, the moment we do that, then we will come to the conclusion that our merit does not and cannot exist. All that exists is the sheer grace and mercy of this loving God. See, a proper understanding of grace reminds us that we can do nothing to get to him, but the good news is we don't have to. Because in grace, he came to us. It's not our works going up to him. No, it's his love coming down to us. That's why at the end of verse 5, Paul will say again, it is by grace you have been saved. Friends, just let that wash over you for a minute. Just comprehend that. While you were dead in your transgressions, God came and did what was necessary so that you can be made alive in Christ. Let that wash over you for a moment. And when you do, you will say something like, ongelooflik. Eish. Wow. While I was dead, he made me alive. See, what could I contribute? Nothing. But I want you to realize there's another reason why you can't contribute anything. And you can't contribute. You can't add. You can't give merit. Because Jesus already died. Because Jesus already died. It is very important that you understand the mechanism by which God made you alive, that you understand who died to win your salvation. It wasn't just anybody there. I mean, the truth is, lots of people actually died on crosses. We know that. We know that even when Jesus died on the cross, we know there were three crosses at that time, don't we? So we know that it's actually not just the cross event. No, it's not the cross per se. It's who is on the cross. It's very important we get that right, friends. It was Christ Jesus. Did you notice how central the name of Jesus is from verses 4 through to 9? Do you see that in 4 verses, Christ Jesus or Jesus are mentioned 4 times? See, this is Paul wanting to say to you, look, the key here is not just that somebody died, but who died. It's important that you understand today that the man who brings salvation is Jesus, the Son of God, the one who, according to John 1, clothed himself in flesh and dwelt amongst us, the Son of God who came to seek and to save the lost, the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to bring sight to the blind and healing to the sick and life to the dead. The one who died is the perfect Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world through his own sacrificial death. Friends, God's grace is not some random act of kindness. No, it is the deliberate, the intentional saving act in and through Jesus Christ. Friends, that's not cheap grace. That's not cheap grace. God shows you kindness by letting his son die for you. I don't want to push buttons, but can I ask you this question? Who would you let your child die for? I mean, it's the most horrific question to ask, isn't it? But is there anybody? Is there anybody you would say, I would sacrifice my child for this person? And maybe you don't have a son, maybe you've got a daughter. Is there anybody that you would sacrifice your child for that they could live? It's a horrific thought, isn't it? And yet God sent his son into the world to die for you. See, it's not just that someone died. It's that the Son of God died. And he died in your place. And he died in your stead to bear your penalty for sin so that you who were dead can be made alive. This is not cheap grace. It's not cheap grace. But it is effective grace. It is effective grace. Did you see what it does? You see, I'm getting excited now. Do you see what it does? Look at verse 5. See, Christ comes into the world and he dies. And as he dies, God makes you alive. He brings life where there is no life. He provides righteousness where there was no righteousness. Do you remember the book of Romans? Okay, it was just last term. This is when you say, yes, we remember the book of Romans. Okay? But remember in Romans, we were reminded that the righteousness of Jesus, chapter 3, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. We use the word imputed. It's added to our account. And when we are declared righteous, we're no longer dead, we're alive. We're no longer rejected, we're accepted. But notice, keep reading. It's very important to keep reading. Because not just were you raised to life. Have a look down at verse 6. You were raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly realms. Yeah? Just think about that. Because here's our problem. Our problem is we tend to think physically. And I get why we do that. So if I had to say to you today as a Christian, let's assume you're a Christian today, you're trusting Jesus, you've been made alive, okay? If you've been made alive in Christ today, can I ask you, where are you? It's a trick question, isn't it, Luke? Luke, surely it's obvious. We're sitting on a blue chair about 5 meters from your nose. We're in this barn called TCC. That's where we are. Can't you see us, Luke? What's the trick? See, that's how you see yourself, don't you? You see yourself at the moment seated in a church building listening to the funny oak up front. Can I tell you, Ephesians 2 doesn't say that. Ephesians chapter 2 says, if you love Jesus, you were made alive with Christ, and then you were taken and you are seated now with Christ in the heavenly realms already. Say it again, Shirley. Wow. See, that's where you are. If you understand what Christ did for you, his death accomplished for you, you will understand that the most significant part of who you are is not here. You are not seated on a blue chair in TCC. No, you are seated next to God in the heavenly realms with Christ. That is where you are. You're already there, dear friends. You are already there. And it becomes imperative that you are already there. Because if you are already there, what do you have to add? What must you still do? I mean, surely you must do something. Surely you want to pull out some credit, some work, some effort to say, look, here's my... I mean, just think how daft this is. All right, just think of it. So here's Christ takes me, seats me in the heavenly realms with him. Okay, then I get religion. Religion says, now let's get out of there. Let's come back into this world. Let's do a whole bunch of chores. Oh, yeah, so I can do what? Oh, yeah, I can go and earn a seat over here. What? If I'm there, how can I earn it? If I'm there, what can I do to secure it? I sit there. I just have to stay there, don't I? I just have to stay in Christ. Friends, my salvation is completely secure because there is absolutely nothing deficient about God's kindness to me. Nothing deficient. God is not a tease. I'm a tease. You might be. God is not a tease. He's not the kind of guy who takes you 90% of the way, shows you what it's going to look like, and then says, good luck. What a small view of God. Now, this is the God. Have a look at verse 7. This is the God. Yeah, verse 7. This is the God who you and I will come to understand something of his incomparable riches of his grace. What riches? The riches that made you alive. The riches that raised you to life. The riches that took you and seated you with him and his son in the new heavens and the new earth already. Our friends, don't shortchange God. Now, we must understand today something of the sufficiency of God's grace. God has done everything necessary. And so we've got to see grace differently because we've got this idea of grace that we've got to puncture. Is that how you think? You've got to puncture? You've got to keep topping grace up? You've got to keep filling us up with grace. It's like airtime, isn't it? So you've got your phone, and you're talking, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, I'll get the shopping there, yes, dear. Oh, sorry, ran out of airtime. That's how we think of grace. We think of grace as airtime, and somehow it disappears. Maybe you think of it more like petrol. You know, you've got to put petrol in the car. Psh, and you drive 3 kilometers, and you've emptied your tank, haven't you? That's what it feels like sometimes, I know. And so what do you have to do? You keep topping up. And so we've got this weird view of grace as this thing we've got to top up. Friends, the good news is God's grace doesn't leak out from you. You haven't got a puncture. It's not something you top up. When you make a mistake, God's grace doesn't run from you. God's grace doesn't leave you. In fact, if anything, God's grace will overflow within you. Friends, God's grace is not your airtime. God's grace is the phone. God's grace is not the petrol. It's the car that carries you. It's the very thing that will get you to your place in heaven. God saves us by grace. God grows us by grace. And God brings us into eternity by grace. That's why Paul will say again at verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved. The moment we think we can add anything, it's a very small view of God's grace and a very insufficient view of Christ's sacrifice. And so let me ask you today, because I don't know who brought you today. I don't know where you stand with God today necessarily. I wonder today if you are still resting in yourself. I wonder if you are still trying to earn merit, brownie points, to get to God. And maybe that's why you are here right now. Friends, can I remind you that God, at the cross where his son died for you, he's done everything you need to be raised to life and to be seated with him in the heavenly realms. It's his gift to you. And so can I ask you at a very personal level, have you received that? Have you accepted that gift of grace that he's given you? See, our salvation is rooted in God's love, rooted in his kindness, in his mercy. It is always grace and grace alone. God's grace. That's why he calls it a gift. He says, you don't do anything to receive the gift. It's a gift. It's God's present to you. All you need to do is receive it by faith. And if you're not sure what that means, well, either talk to me after the service or come back next week because we'll look at that next week. But today I want to know, have you received it? Because if you have received this grace, I think two things will come along with it. See, when we have grace, we are saved by grace alone, but there's a sense where grace will never be on its own. You see, how do we know that grace has come upon us? Because there will be a deep gratitude to God. When we finally get it, that salvation is all of him and none of me, there'll be no room for pride. There'll be no room for boasting. There'll be no room for patting me on the back and saying, hey, look at me, I'm pretty cool. No, we did nothing. And so we claim nothing. When we see grace as a gift, salvation as God's gracious gift to us, well, we'll receive it humbly without arrogance. We'll receive it without contribution on our part. We'll receive it with joy and thanksgiving. We'll praise the God who did everything to save us through his Son. And along with Paul, we too will shout out and sing, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Dear friends, if you are a Christian here today, can I ask you, are your hearts overflowing with gratitude? I know we will demonstrate that differently. I know it'll find expression differently. But here's the one thing that grace alone will always bring. It will always bring a heart of thanksgiving. We'll never take it for granted. We'll delight in God. But here's the thing. It will also bring with it good works. That seems like a strange thing to say. Well, I'm saying it because Ephesians says it. You see, those who have received the gift don't boast, but they get on with life. They get on doing what God has called them to do. I love verse 10. Verse 10 says that you and I, if we've received God's gift of grace, you and I are God's handiwork. It's actually the phrase, we are God's work of art. I am a work of art. It's taken me years to cultivate this work of art. Yeah, that's actually what Ephesians 2 says. It says, I am God's work of art. But sometimes when we hear that, we think, ah, works of art, let's put it on a wall. Leave it as decoration. No, no. I'm not that work of art. I'm the work of art that God has created to give me life, to go and live, and do what he's prepared for me to do. See, the scriptures tell me that God has prepared good works for me to do in advance. So before I was even going to be made alive, he prepared what I was going to do. And the challenge of faith for me is to work out what that looks like. I know it's very hard. I know it can be complicated sometimes. I know it'll be different for different people. But here's the thing. God has created you as a unique work of art with a unique job on earth. And he says to you, get on with it and do it. And the good news is you're immortal until you're done. You are God's work of art if you've received his grace. And the question now is, will you stop living for you? And will you start living for him? Will you find out the works that he's prepared for you to do, and will you get on and do them? Will you get on and do them, dear friends? You see, when we have a right understanding of grace, it doesn't leave us sitting on our chair. No, it forces us onto our knees to praise God in thanksgiving and worship. And it forces us to get up and spring into action as God's works of art in the world. One little word makes all the difference. And so today I want to know from you, can you say, by grace alone? Can you say today, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Can you say today, but by the grace of God, go I?